day is found in the Gospel according to Luke. We will begin at the 27th verse, where Christ is being led out to be crucified. We find that there followed him a great number of people and of women that bewailed and lamented him. These people had probably been at the trial. Many of them probably had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they followed the proceeding to the place of the crucifixion. We find that there were women that likewise lamented and bewailed him. These women, seeing Jesus with the blood streaming down his face in the condition that he was in, he would affect any one of our feelings. I'm sure if we had seen him, we likewise would be deeply affected. And being the weaker sex, they began to weep, and they began to lament, and they began to bewail him. It was customary in the East, when someone passed away, that they would bewail and lament the loss of someone that was near and dear to them. Now, these people in the East, they carried on something awful. Some of them tore the hair out of their head, they tore their clothes, and likewise they let out great shrieks. And sometimes they even hired women to mourn and lament for them, especially when they were to be buried. And these women, they were carried away with their feelings, looking upon Christ in the state and condition he was in. And Christ, he must have heard them, and he turned around and spake unto them, and said unto them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the day is coming when those that have had no children, they shall be called blessed. And the time is coming when you will pray that the mountains may fall upon you and the hills cover you." The Lord Jesus Christ then spake a word of instruction to these women. They were carried away with fleshly feelings. All these feelings that they had concerning him would not profit them one bit. He taught them that they should weep for themselves and for their children. He was being led out to be crucified, and because the Jewish people had rejected him, they most certainly would be visited for this sin. The time was coming that women that had no children, they would be called blessed. For children would suffer tremendously in the siege that was to come upon the Jewish nation. When the Romans would come upon the city, then even children would be eaten by their own parents. So terrible would the hunger be and the famine in the city. This actually happened to these people. The God of heaven and earth visited them for their sins. And we find that many of them perished in and through hunger. Many of them likewise perished by the sword. Thousands upon thousands of them were crucified, and they had not wood enough to make crosses to hang them upon. And many of them fled to the hills and to the mountains, and they prayed that these might fall upon them rather than die the way most of these Jewish people were dying in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ then taught them that they should weep over themselves and over their children. In this, I think he also meant, weep not over me, but weep over your sins. Weep over the sins of your children. Think of what is going to come upon you for your sins. All my hearers, have you ever wept over your sins? Have any tears ever rolled down your cheeks because you have sinned against a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God? Never wept, never had a tear rolling down your eyes because you've sinned against the majesty on high? All my hearers, What an awful thing it is. If you go out in this state and never have been broken down because of your sins, did this awful calamity come upon the Jewish people because they rejected Christ? Think of what's coming upon each and every person who has never been brought to repent of their sins. Oh, there's a day of judgment coming, my hearers. And in that great day, if we have no union with Christ, if we have not been found weeping in secret because of our sins, then most assuredly we shall be cast out, and that forever and ever. Oh, what an awful eternity that will be. Then there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth to all eternity. Think of it, my hearers. It's a reality. It's the truth. It's God's precious word that I'm bringing to you. Could I but lead you all to repent and to weep and to cry for your sins. We all have cause to do so, every one of us, for we all are sinners, and we all have done that which is evil in God's sight. Oh, what a mercy if we cannot contain ourselves any longer, that we must fall down before God and confess unto him our many sins with weeping and with supplications. And the Lord Jesus Christ spake unto them and said, if they do this unto the green tree, what shall become of the dry? The Jews had a saying, and Jesus used this saying, that a green tree was a good man, was a just man, was a righteous man, but a dry tree was a wicked man, an evil man. And he brings this saying in to describe unto them what they were doing to him. He was a green tree. Oh, he had flourished so. In those years that he had been upon earth, he had shown so much mercy, so much pity and compassion to the Jewish people. Oh, he had healed their sick. He had made the blind to see. He had given paralytics their limbs again back that they could run and leap. And he had even raised up the dead. He had done wonders for these people. He had been then a green and a fruitful tree while he was here below. He had saved many a poor sinner that came to him with their sins. You cannot read one place in the Bible that Jesus ever sent a sinner away from himself. And my hearers, here he was, a green and a flourishing tree, and they were taking him out to crucify him. And oh, now, if he was such a person, the Son of God himself, and he would suffer so, what would become of those dry trees? He had himself instructed the Jewish people and had said that all those that did not bear fruit, these trees would be hewn down and be cast into the fire. He likewise had taught that there was a day coming that if those who had no union with him, who had no spiritual life, who had never been born again, and who had never received any fruit from him, that green tree, they likewise would be gathered together in bundles, and they would be cast into the fire. This would be the lot of all those dry trees who had bared no fruit in this life. May I ask you, my hearers, what sort of a tree are you? Have you been a green tree? Have you experienced some fruit? Could you say at a time, my fruit is found from him? Have you had a time in your life that everything became new? That you experienced such a wonderful change in your heart, and that the things which you cared not about and where you had no ear for became everything to you? Or you came under the means of grace. Prayer was wonderful. Reading the scriptures was lively. The teaching and the preaching of the word, it was so sweet to be under it. You remember that time, some of you that are listening to me? What a wonderful time that was. Oh, you were so green and so flourishing in the courts of the Lord. You wished it was Sunday every day. Wonderful time. and my hearers, that those dry trees that I have been speaking about, that they shall be cast into the fire. There may be a child of God listening to me saying, that's what I think I am. Oh, I remember a time when I thought truly the work of grace was in my soul. But oh, I've become so dry, so sapless, so fruitless, so lifeless. Oh, I find so many things overcoming me, sin so strong, and I so weak. And I giving way to so many things that I never thought I would do in this life. And now I'm so filled with unbelief. And I have a voice inside speaking to me and saying, why don't you give it all up? You're all wrong anyway. There's a day coming when you're going to be gathered just like these dry trees and cast into the fire. All these people who have a feeling that they are dry trees, my hearers, it's a wonder to feel that. And the Lord has given many promises in his precious word. He has said that he will make the dry tree to flourish. He has said that he will pour out waters upon the dry ground of your soul. He has said, let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. For he will give unto them a name better than of sons and of daughters. There's a time coming for these creatures that feel that they are but dry trees, and that the Lord will manifest himself unto them, and they will be given to believe that this precious Jesus, this green tree of whom we are speaking, suffered and died for them, so that they may live forever and may enter into the courts of heaven above, where they will forever enjoy his presence and never go out anymore. Oh, blessed eternity for such a dry tree. And now, my hearers, there were two malefactors led out with Christ to be crucified with him. These malefactors, they were criminals. They were persons that had been taken in by the authorities, and they had committed some crime which was worthy of death. And they had been sentenced to die by the act of crucifixion. They were being led out with Christ. Think of it. It's an awful thing for any person to commit a crime that has the death sentence attached to it. Oh, what a wonder, my hearers, that not you and I have yet been apprehended by the authorities for such a crime, that we haven't been let loose by God himself to commit such a crime. We all have the seeds of it in our hearts, every one of us. Oh, when anger, when revenge, when wrath gets the best of a person, we find it happening almost every day, that people take one another's lives. And where we have the same seed in us, what a wonder that we have not been left to ourselves, and that we have not fallen as these two men did. But now, my hearers, in Adam, our covenant head, every one of us have committed that crime, and we have sinned against the majesty of God. And we have forsaken God, and we have brought ourselves under a sentence of a threefold death. And we know this mentally, but we have never had it brought home to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we can live so unconcerned and careless concerning death, as if we're going to live here forever. But with these two malefactors, it was a reality. They were going to the place of crucifixion. There was no mistake about it. They were going to die for the crime that they had committed. And when this comes home to any person by the Spirit of God, and the law is brought home, my hearers, that person can have no rest until they may find rest in the blood and in the righteousness of Christ. These two men were taken with Christ to the place of crucifixion, and they led them out to a place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. This place, Calvary, was a little hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, probably about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, the northern part of it. And on this hill, the resemblance of this hill was as the head of a skull. Therefore, it obtained the name of Skull, or Golgotha. Some think because this was the place that they took criminals and they executed them there, and therefore it was given this name of the skull. And now, the form of crucifying a person was that they usually had to carry their own cross and bring it to the place of execution. Christ was carrying his own cross, but where they feared that he would stumble under it, in and through losing so much blood, they feared that he never would make to the place of execution. Therefore, they apprehended Simon of Cyrene, and they laid the cross upon him. These other two malefactors, they carried their own cross to the place where they were to be crucified. When they came to this place, they dug a hole in the ground. And after they had dug the hole in the ground, then they took the person who was to be crucified and laid him on the cross that was lying on the ground. 4 soldiers were used to attach the victim to the cross, 2 on each side. They usually took long nails and drove these nails through the hands and through the feet of the person that was to be crucified. They usually saw to it that these nails were deeply embedded in the wood. And after they had attached the person to the cross, then they usually raised up this cross and let it fall into the cavity that they had prepared for it. And they let it fall with a jolt. When they did this, of course, there was a great tension upon the bones in the feet and in the hands of such a person that had been attached to the cross. And now after they had crucified a person, they usually gave him a strong potion to benumb his senses so that his mind would be not so occupied with the pains that he was suffering. Under the Romans, they permitted the person that was crucified to hang on this cross until he fell himself off it. But the Jews were permitted by the Romans to end the suffering of such a person by nightfall, by sunset. This was done sometimes by setting fire to the cross, or they usually took a mallet and they broke the bones of the people that were crucified, ending their agonies in this way. Then they were usually taken down and they were cast into the potter's field. These simple things that I've been speaking about were also experienced by Christ who was crucified. They then crucified the Lord of life and glory. He hung then between 2 malefactors as if he was the greatest of the 3. He was, in the eyes of God, for all the sins of his people were laid upon him. He was the greatest sinner in this respect, although he had never sinned and his lips had never been filled with guile. He was perfect, he was spotless, but the sins of all the church were laid upon this suffering Christ. And therefore, in this respect, he was the greatest of the criminals hanging there. And my hearers, as he was hanging there, we find that they began to mock him. They began to deride him. The people gathered around the cross, and they began to say unto him, "If thou be the Christ, come out from the cross." He saved others, himself he cannot save. This was true, my hearers. He had saved millions of sinners before he even came to this day that was signified by God himself, where he would make the atonement for the sins of his people. Millions of sinners had already been given to believe in him and had entered into glory. And there would be many millions more that likewise would believe in him, which were to come. He saved others. How true. But himself he cannot save. No, he could not, my hearers. If he had been obedient to this and had come down off the cross, there would have been no salvation for anyone. And those that were in heaven would have been cast out of heaven because he did not fulfill his obligation that his Father had laid upon him. They then derided him. They mocked him. As the other gospels say, even the thieves that were crucified with him threw the same into his teeth. And then they came to him with a potion, a drink mingled with vinegar and wine and gall. And when they gave that to him, he refused it after he had tasted it. This was a bitter drink, my hearers. And therefore Christ shunned to drink it. This teaches us likewise. Did this precious Jesus have to suffer, even that he had to take something bitter to drink? Then most assuredly his followers will likewise suffer the sweet and the bitter in this life. Oh, it shall not be all sweetness, my hearers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times, oh, when he is so precious. There are times when he comes down into our hearts and fills it with his love. And oh, how sweet it is to have a lively feeling and to believe that we have a union with him, that we have been born again, that we have a new life. When these things are realities unto our souls, how sweet this is. But there are also many bitter things that God's dear children have to pass through in this life. They likewise have to suffer affliction, just as the other people whose common lot it is in this world. They likewise suffer that these things that they have experience begin to dry up, and they don't have anything anymore on the means of grace. These are bitter experiences, where you've come to the house of God, and where you've replenished your soul at the fountain of his word, you come and you have nothing. Or you go away the same way you came. How bitter it is for a soul seeking nourishment, seeking food, seeking encouragement and comfort to find nothing. Oh, how bitter it is when unbelief rises up in such a person's heart, and unbelief we listen to, the voice that tells us you've deceived yourself, you're all wrong, and you'll go to that place where all the rest of the people are going. You mean that you're a Christian, but look at your life, look at your conversation. Oh, how bitter it is when the enemy begins to attack the soul and the soul has nothing to say against the accusations that it's brought into. Oh, my hearers, how bitter it is when God hides his face and we walk in darkness and have no light. Oh, how bitter it is, my hearers, the fear that we shall be cast into outer darkness. Oh, there are many bitter things that God's people have to pass through. Think of Job, that saint of God, how bitter it was for him. In one day he lost everything that he had. His children and all his riches were taken away. And then we find that he was afflicted with sore boils. All my hearers, Job likewise encountered bitter things in his life. Think of Naomi, who we have been speaking of recently. She went away full, but when she came back, she was empty. She says, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." All my hearers, have you any of these bitter things in your heart, in your life, in your experience? Do take a look at him. Oh, look at this precious Christ. His way and his path was more rougher than ours. Should we then murmur and repine, may we be given a look upon him, and may we experience something of the sweetness that he has merited by his suffering and by his death. This Lord Jesus Christ was then hanging on the cross and was being treated as one of the greatest of sinners. And now, my hearers, there was a sinner hanging on the side of him who was predestinated from all eternity to be saved. And this man was a malefactor. He was a criminal. He was dying for the sin that he had committed. And here we see him hanging with Christ. They both at first cast it into his teeth. They both railed him. They both spoke against him. They sided with the multitude, thinking probably that these people would have pity on them and take them off the cross. But then finally we find that one, he came to the realization of what he was. The Almighty darted light down into his understanding, and he began to see by this light that he was a sinner. He had never seen this before. There may be yous that are listening to me that know you're a sinner, but when God comes down with light in your understanding and comes into your heart, then you have to do with God. You know there's a God, and you know that death is coming. You know that you have to appear before him at the day of judgment. These things leave you as you are. But when God comes with light, my hearers, we are immediately brought in the presence of God. And it's against God that we have sinned. How many of my hearers know something like this? Oh, my hearers, this was taking place in this thief that was hanging on the side of Christ. He immediately was given to know and to feel that he was a great sinner, and he was dying for his sins. He was brought to see that God was just, that God was righteous and holy in damning him and sending him to the pit of perdition. All this man felt in his inmost soul that if God cast him away, it would be forever just. Have you ever experienced something like that, my hearers? Has God ever brought home your guilt, your sin to your heart? Have you ever felt in the bottom of your soul that God would be just if he cast you into hell? Would you want to write it with your own blood and say, "Righteous, O God, if thou dost smite me to that place"? This is what this malefactor experienced. This is what he was undergoing while he was hanging on the side of Jesus. And now while these people were railing upon him, this sinner, he turned and looked at Christ. Above the cross were these words written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And when he read this, my hearers, the Spirit of God fastened these words upon his mind, upon his heart. Jesus, the King of the Jews. Oh, what that went through inside, that word, taking effect upon him. It told him, in other words, that this was the Messiah, this was the Savior, and this was the Anointed One, and this was the King of the Jews, whom the Jews had rejected. Oh, he's seen in this precious Jesus, the one whom the Jews had looked forward to come. And now, my hearers, he heard these people still railing upon Christ and his partner likewise. And he turns and he begins to speak unto his partner. And he says unto him, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we both are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly?" Oh, my hearers, notice what he says. Notice how he felt inside. Oh, he had the fear of God in his mind and in his heart, and that fear led him to speak to his partner. And the fear of God planted in the heart of man leads a person to warn and to admonish and to speak in love to everyone possibly that they may meet, that they should not go on in their sin. Oh, they are so deeply affected because of their own sins, and they see what sin merits and what the end of sin will be, and therefore they speak to those whom they are related to, whom they are friends with, whom they meet. Oh, they say, "Do not go on in sin any longer. Don't you see where sin is going to lead you to? Don't you realize you got to meet God? Oh, I'm a sinner too, just like this man says, and we indeed justly." He was a sinner too. He wanted to speak to this partner of his to turn him yet. Oh, have you ever done that, my hearers? Have you ever warned and spoken in love to others that they wouldn't go on in their sins? Let me speak to you. Jesus, the King of the Jews, he's King, my hearers. There's another king called Satan, and he is the king that we are all serving by nature. And if we are not brought to know this king, King Jesus, then we will go to be with that king whom we serve and whom we worship. And who is he? Satan. And what shall the end of Satan be? He shall be cast into the pit with all his angels. This shall be the end of Satan and all those that serve him. And now, my hearers, if you go on in sin, go on serving him, that will be your doom. That will be your final resting place. Oh, may I not entreat you not to go on in your sins? Did the thief speak to his partner? May I not speak to you in love to your immortal souls? Do not go on in sin. Fall down yet before this king and seek him. He's a merciful king. He's a gracious king. He's a kind and a good king. I said before, you can't find a place in the Bible that he ever turned one away that came unto him. Oh, entreat him, my hearers. Go to him and say, "Lord, here I am, a poor sinner. Oh, thou art King, thou art Almighty. Oh, do save me. Do deliver me from my sins. Do be King over me." Oh, may you appeal unto him, my hearers, and may you experience what I have said of this King, that he is a gracious and a merciful King. This sinner attempted to warn and to admonish his partner, and he was not successful. Oh, it is discouraging to speak to sinners, to warn them, to admonish them, and to see them go on in their sins, hardened in sin, not caring, not listening to the entreaties and to the pleadings that are given unto them. And now, my hearers, this sinner, he turns unto Jesus Christ, and he says unto him in all simplicity, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A short prayer, my hearers. Oh, it's such a sweet prayer. Lord, remember me. Have you ever prayed it, my hearers, from the bottom of your heart? Have you ever felt the need that God should remember you, a poor lost sinner? Oh, what it is to be remembered by him. Who can comprehend it? All my hearers, it means that you're looking unto him, that he would reveal unto you that he loves you, and that he has everything over for you, that he gave himself for you, that he came into this world for you. Lord, remember me. Here was a sinner dying for the crime that he had committed, and he's appealing unto this wonderful Savior. If any man deserved to be spurned from the presence of Jesus, it was him. The Lord could have turned on him and said, listen, all your life long you did nothing but sin. You've hardened yourself in sin. You're paying the penalty now for what you did. Don't bother me. Don't trouble me. But did Jesus speak that way, my hearers? No. I never heard him speak that way to any sinner yet. Oh, this man deserved eternal punishment for his sins. But he appealed unto a gracious Savior who said unto him in accents of love, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what a wonderful word did Jesus speak to this poor sinner. He was not turned down, no. He was told that that very day he would be in glory with Jesus. Oh, my hearers, Jesus did not speak to him and say, this sin and that sin you're guilty of. He never rebuked him. He never said a word about his sins. He freely forgave them and gave him that promise that he would be in that place where he never, never would sin anymore. My time is gone, my hearers. I'd like to continue. This is a very interesting subject. But time calls me that you call it to a close. The Lord bless the feeble lesson that you've been listening to your immortal souls. And may you give heed to the warning that I have given unto you in love. That's all for today.